Okay, I want to turn to the scriptures. I want you guys to have a look at Acts chapter 5. And last week I had the sermon prepared and ready for you, and the Lord didn't allow me to go there. The Lord did not allow me to go there. Can someone make sure this gets in the offering, please? Yeah. Thank you. The Lord did not allow me to preach the sermon because it turned out Mike Fratty, my friend and a man who just hears from the Lord and has been used by the Lord in prophetic, in offering prophetic words, was here in service. And the Lord had given me a little heads up the night before. If Mike's in church tomorrow, you need to let him speak. Mike comes down maybe once a year, usually in July, so there was no reason I should be thinking about it. And I took that as a word from the Lord. And Mike was here last week, and he spoke to us, and I want to remember that word just for you this morning. That Mike spoke, he was specific with his instruction. He gave a picture, a situation where you leave one church and you join another church, and you leave poorly. And he made this comment. He says, the way you leave a place is the way you start your next part of your season. The way you finish one season is the way you start the next season. And he spoke with a specific instruction about leaving churches and joining churches, but it was a much broader application than that. And so I want to just reiterate that word from the Lord, which was for us, and I want you to note it down because it was God speaking to Living Hope Family Church and giving a very, very strict instruction about taking into consideration the way we leave and the way we start, the way we end things and the way we start things. And we talked about it at the end of the service. We talked about it in regard to relationships, in regard to broken relationships, marriages, and divorces. We spoke about leaving a job and starting a new job. We talked about leaving unresolved issues in previous places, running away, trying to start new. And the truth is, God wants us to finish well. Amen. Because our finishing, the way we finish a season is the way we start the next season. And I have a little bit of an illustration to give you just to reiterate that point to you, because I know it was the Lord, and I know it was specific for some people in regard to leaving churches. I recognize that. But I want you to know it was applicable to all of us in regard to our choices and our lives right now. And here's the instruction. Here's the illustration. At the end of the summer, all during the summer, I have this lawn care company that comes and does lawn work. Not a whole lot of stuff at my house, but Scott's Lawn Service. They come and they put you know, some fertilizers, and they put stuff to keep the bugs away, and they do work on the lawn all summer long. And the lawn looks great. Okay, it should. I pay for it. It looks good. Interesting though, at the end of the summer, when everything's starting to wind down, the trees are starting to go different colors, and the leaves are beginning to fall, and the season is over, and I'm thinking, well, thank the Lord, I don't have to pay Scots anymore, okay, because the season's done. All of a sudden, here in October, a Scots truck rolls up at my house. Every year, they roll up at the house, and there they are, and the guy's out in the yard, and he's spreading stuff, and he's aerating the lawn, and he's doing all kinds of things. I'm saying, did you miss something here, buddy? Because the season's over. You know, summer was like 2 months ago, and we're into the fall, and lawn is not my big priority right now. Every season, at the end of the season, the guy comes around, and he makes preparation for the next season. And I don't like having to pay for it. But when springtime rolls around and my lawn looks great and everybody else's lawn looks dead, I'm very grateful for that Scott's Lawn Service guy who came around before the end of the last season. I want you to think about that picture, and I want you to think about how it is that at the end of something, you're so eager to leave that you don't even mind the loose ends. You're so anxious to get out of there. You're just so eager to start the new thing that you think, well, let me just leave, and somebody else can clean up the mess. Amen. And I want you to know, the way you leave something is the way you start the next thing. That's what God told us last week through Mike, and you need to have that word in your heart so that you finish things well in order to start them well. If there's unresolved issue in your life, unresolved areas of your life, unresolved relationships in your life, you need to set them straight. You need to go back and fix it. You say, well, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, I'll give you an extreme example. I read about this guy one time. And he had a felony that he was hiding. He had gotten away with something, and nobody knew about it. In the meantime, he got saved. He went to church, and for a couple of decades, he sat in church with his family. And he raised his kids in the house of the Lord. But in the back of his mind, he always had this felony that was hanging over his head. He knew there was something unresolved in his life. Well, there came a day when the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let him get away with it anymore. He needed to do something about it. And he went to his pastor for advice. What do I do? If you were the pastor, what would you say to that guy? God bless you. Somebody give this woman a pulpit. Many, many of us would counsel or have been counseled. Give it to God. It was a long time ago. Let it go. The Lord doesn't mind. It's finished. It's over. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Hallelujah. That's not how it works, my friends. God wants us to deal with the past. And here's the issue. It wasn't just a sin against himself. It wasn't just a sin against the Lord. He sinned against other people. And God doesn't leave us with these things festering in the past. He didn't end well. And so even though he lived a life that seemed to be right, he was living a lie the whole time. And the only reason why he wouldn't go back and deal with the issue was because he was afraid of what would happen. Let me ask you a question. Is God in control? If God is in control, then would God not still be in control when you confessed your sin and had to face the circumstance, the consequence of your action? Would God not still be in control? Let me tell you that there is no prison that is greater than the prison of the heart. You can be in prison, in real prison, and be free on the inside. You can be free on the outside, but in prison on the inside. And let me tell you, prison on the inside, that ain't no fun. There are a lot of people who are incarcerated who have found Christ in the middle of their prison cell, and they are freer in their prisons than you and I are on the outside. They don't have the same liberty of actions. They can't make the same decisions that we can, but they are free on the inside because Christ has come and set them free. They don't live in darkness, they live in light. And I want you to know that's what God wants for you as well. You've got to end things well and start in order to start the new season. However you end it is how you're going to start it. If you end it with unresolved issue, you start the new one with unresolved issue. And that is the word of the Lord for you today. Every one of us needs to take that seriously. It was a specific word given here. It applies to everybody everywhere. But you need to know God was speaking to us. Let us be obedient to the Lord. If we do not listen to the Lord, then why should God speak? How many of you want to hear the word of the Lord when you come to church on a Sunday? Well, then you need to obey what God has said. Apply it in your life wherever it fits. You say, well, Pastor, I held unforgiveness in my heart against my mother for years and years, but she's dead and gone now, and I can't go and seek forgiveness from her or give her forgiveness because the issue is unresolved and can never be resolved. I say, that's not true. That is not true. You can seek forgiveness from the Lord for sinning against him by holding unforgiveness. Let me just say that again. Unforgiveness is a sin, okay? You hold unforgiveness in your heart, you are sinning against the Lord. So first things first, go make repentance before the Lord. Release that to God. You ask God for forgiveness for holding unforgiveness. And then you can make right. You say, well, I can't make right. I mean, what am I going to do? This person is dead. Yeah, but all the people you spoke poorly about that person to, all the people you spoke to and you maligned this dead person, you can make restitution. You can go to all these people and you can start saying, I want you to forgive me for sowing the seeds of unforgiveness to you, for having you drink from my cup of poison. You can start going and making right because you've been not only harboring unforgiveness in your heart, but you've been getting everybody to jump on your case. You've been an excellent lawyer and you've presented a case that had everybody judging and making sure that that person was guilty and that you were innocent. I want you to know something. The way you ended a thing is the way you're starting your next thing. If you're walking around in a place of unresolved issue, God is not blessing your life, and you're finding yourself struggling, trying to figure out where you are, I want you to know you need to make sure that you finish well. Make sure you finish well. You've got a whole new season coming. Put your hand over your heart and say, I've got a whole new season coming. Say it again like you mean it. I got a whole new season coming. Let's be ready for that season, my friends. Okay. Well, that was the word of the Lord from last week. And last week, the sermon I wanted to preach, I'm going to now preach to you. Acts chapter 5 is probably one of the least preached passages, at least in all the churches I've attended. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this. Maybe once I heard a sermon somewhere, if I can remember. It was probably in a men's meeting somewhere or in some other than a Sunday morning pulpit, because pastors would probably steer away from this one. It's not the happiest passage. You'll know what I'm talking about when we read it. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. just want you to know there are times when it is not good for husband and wife to be in unity. Just saying. Okay. This is the one exception. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid that at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own and your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Is anybody freaking out right now? Should be. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Are you part of all those who heard these things? Great fear here yet? Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. No autopsy in those days. No investigation. They just took him and buried him. It's kind of weird. Verse 7, but it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Didn't have text messaging or Facebook in those days. There's no way she could have known. She don't know where she was. She's probably shopping. I don't know. I'm just, you know, she just had a whole lot of money. They sold a house. She's probably shopping. I'm just saying. So she came in. She didn't know where what had happened. And Peter answered her, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out. They buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Okay, you can understand why this is not a common scripture reference to be reading on a Sunday morning. Come on, y'all, let's get excited about what God just did, right? Now, here's the one thing about this passage of scripture. When you read this, there is no grace in this message whatsoever. Did you see grace anywhere? Mm. Is it possible for God to do anything without grace? Correct answer is no. So grace must be here. So we must ask ourselves, as scholars of the Bible, which all of you are, we must ask ourselves, where is the grace revealed in this passage? Because it's not in the text. So there's going to have to be a little bit of, we're going to have to do a little bit of investigation. We're going to have to take this verse and open them up a little bit and see how in the world the grace of God is revealed. Because God never does anything without grace. God is what? Love, right? I don't see a whole lot of love here. I see judgment. This one passage is a standalone passage in the text. I mean, there's really not a whole lot in the New Testament about judgment. There is another passage which comes in a little bit later in the book of Acts, which talks about a guy who tried to buy the Holy Spirit. And there's judgment threatened, but judgment doesn't actually fall on him. Okay, there is an occasion when Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle, he's interrupted in his journey by the Lord. He sees a blinding flash of light, and for 3 days he can't see anything. He's blind, and his whole life is arrested. Everything's arrested. So there's a sense of judgment that comes upon Paul in those days, but it's not anything like this. This kind of judgment didn't even happen to Judas, who not only betrayed Christ, but betrayed him for money. I mean, there's some similarities here. There's money being taken, there's a transaction here that involves money. And so in many ways, I suppose you could draw correlations between these guys and Judas. But Judas didn't even have instant judgment on his life. He ended up taking his own life because he couldn't live with himself. But the judgment of God didn't just fall from heaven on Judas. Why do these guys get such special treatment? Or not going to stand in line for this kind of treatment, but why do they get it? What happened here that made this happen? Well, I'm going to say that this passage holds in it an answer to a long, long-standing question that you and I have had. Where do we find the balance between the love of God and the fear of God? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to say it with me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Something about quoting the scripture does something to the soul. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the fear of God. I describe it kind of like this. You stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're looking down 5,000 feet straight down in a cliff that drops at your feet, and if you were to take one more step, you'd be at the bottom. Okay? And you stand there, and something happens on the inside. You can feel it. It's a little uneasiness that happens. You know what I'm saying, Billy? A little something that happens inside of here. You're like, and your kid comes running up behind you. And you're like, oh! You can see it in slow motion. You can just see the kid flying through the air. And you freak out. There's something about standing on the edge of that thing that makes you want to put a railing there. There's something about standing on the edge that makes you want to take a step back, unless you're 14 or 15 years old, in which case you think you're invincible and nothing can ever happen to you. And you're dangling your legs over the edge. My mother must have had a fit with all the pictures I have of me with my legs hanging over canyons. Oh, I think about that now and I just get queasy just thinking about what I used to do. You stand on the edge of Niagara Falls and you hear the thunder of that water and you see the magnificence of that incredible feature that God has built into the earth. And you look and you see how much, there's just torrents and torrents of water and it never stops. You can see the spray, you get wet just coming up to the edge. It's overwhelming. You can't hear each other speak or think. You're standing there and you just go, oh, wow. But you know you're going to stay just a couple steps back from the edge. Because you know what's going to happen if you get a little too close. That fear inside of there, that's the kind of fear we're talking about. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom, but you're not going to have any wisdom unless you start there. Okay? That's right. You'd be stone dead. Here's what you need to understand. This story is given to us to instill fear. It's the purpose of the story. It's mentioned twice in there, and great fear came upon all who heard these things. The Holy Spirit always accomplishes that which He sets forth to accomplish. The Word of God always accomplishes that which is sent forth to do. Isaiah the prophet says the Word is like, it's like rain. It's like snow that comes down from heaven and always accomplishes that which it is sent forth to do. So you must know that the Word here is specifically to instill fear in your hearts. You say, well, where's the grace in fear? Doesn't perfect love cast out all fear? Yeah, all fear except for this one fear, the fear of God. You should not be afraid of anything except God. The fear of anything else is because you don't fear God. If you have fear in your life for demons and ghosts and ghoulies, okay, it's because you don't fear God. If you fear God, you know that God is awesome. And God is your shield, and He is your protector, and He is your provider, and He is your rock, and your stronghold, your place that you run to in time of trouble. If you fear God, you know that you're going to be in right standing with Him because Christ has paid the price for your sin, and you know because you fear God that you're not living in sin over here in some sort of a weird world where you're forgiven and so you do whatever you want. No, but because you fear God, you're doing the right thing, and because you're doing the right thing, you are still under the protection of the Lord, which Christ procured for you. And because of that, you've got nothing to be afraid of. The devil comes and he makes his faces at the window. And you can just like, whatever, devil, you're on the outside, I'm on the inside, you know, whatever. Just close the curtains. You know what I'm saying, Joe? The perfect love is made perfect in the combination of awe and wow. There's a, and a, it's like breathing in and breathing out. The name of God, Yahweh, is made up of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, which actually are the same sounds as breathing, like breathing out and breathing in. First revelation of God to man is breath. God breathes into Adam and Adam lives. First, he opens his eyes and God's breathing in his mouth. The kiss of life. Adam's awakening moment. It's important for us to have a as well. That's going to create a balance in our lives.